and I was pretty head over heels for Carol. And we were dating along with my best friend and I and her best friend. We were kind of a four of us were you know a thing, I guess. And so we I don't know, this went for a couple months or so. And then one day, right after lunch, right at the end of lunch, she puts a note in my hand. And I was like, oh boy, I wonder what she's, you know, it seemed like I was really excited about this note, and I was heading right to a science class. And so I get down, I sit down there, the teacher's doing some introductory things, and I pull this note out, and there it is, "Dear John, I just want to be friends." Didn't learn a thing the rest of the day in school. Because, see, I was expecting this really, you know, nice romantic kind of letter, and in turn, I was getting dumped. And so it's not what I expected. And maybe the people in the churches at that time were excited about this letter from the Apostle Paul, thinking, wow, what's he going to say? What encouragement he's going to have for us? Wow, would they have been mistaken? Because this letter, this particular letter is probably the harshest words in the New Testament. And we're going to see some of that today. Because of the reason why they're harsh is because what's at stake and what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So just a little introduction again to the entire series. We're kind of our tagline for that is following Jesus lawlessly. And it's a bit of play on words because Paul is going to talk a lot about what's called the law or the Old Testament law. Now, this includes the Ten Commandments, but for a Jewish person, this includes all the things you read about, like, you know, in Leviticus and Numbers and everything, where you're reading about dietary restrictions, you're reading about the feasts. We've been looking at the feasts, and the idea of circumcision was the sign that God gave to Abraham. And so there are all these laws that they had to do and things that were required of them. I mean, everything from the Sabbath. And so the question for New Testament believers is, do we have to do all those? Do we don't offer sacrifices anymore? Well, there's a reason for that. And the reason is, the quick and fast reason is Jesus. He fulfilled all the law. Now, it doesn't mean that we ignore the Old Testament, because the principles behind those laws and the sacrifices and the feast and everything we've been looking at are very, very relevant. And again, we're still supposed to abide by the Ten Commandments, for example. Well, there's a difference of what Paul's going to talk about in dealing with the law. And he'll get into more and more of those, and we'll explain more about the specific issues that were facing this church today. But what Paul wants everyone to know, so when we say follow the law, follow Jesus lawlessly, we don't mean just do whatever you want. We mean we're not bound to those old rules per se. Salvation is by grace through faith. Always. Even in the Old Testament, that's the way it was. It just became clearer once the New Testament was written. And Paul is going to graphically describe how important that doctrine is to the life and the general living, everyday living for the church and individual Christians. Today's church has to cling to the grace of God and not try to win God's favor or have this brownie point mentality with God of, oh, I better do this or do that, or he'll get mad at me or try to be like his favorite or something like that. We still live in godly ways, but our motive is very, very important. Today, what we're going to see right almost from the start is be astonished by false gospels. And that should be in your notes there as well. But again, as we get into this, a little bit of background, let's first of all talk about just the geography for this particular letter. In many of Paul's letters, he's either writing to an individual or to an individual church, the church that's in Corinth, that's the letters to the Corinthians, or to the church in Ephesus. That's a letter to Ephesians. Well, this is to the churches, plural, in Galatia. So this is a little, this letter was meant to be, whether he made multiple copies or it was to be circulated among this area called Galatia. It was just north of Israel. It's what we now call modern-day Turkey. And so it was outside of Israel. So most of the people that Paul's writing to are not Jewish. They're what we would say are Gentile or Greek. The New Testament uses both of those terms for a non-Jewish person. This letter, as I said, was circulated, probably made practically done by the Roman roads and the system that Rome had set up in that time. Paul had traveled to this region multiple times, even as he was going to other churches in Corinth and Ephesus and the area around Greece. He would likely travel through this same area, Galatia. Well, when did he write this? In all the letters, it's uncertain. It's not clear. It has a feel to it that it is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. And we have to remember, when we're talking about writing a letter, that was a big deal, because paper wasn't abundant. You couldn't just go to Walmart and get a big box and crate of paper and throw it away and leave it everywhere. It was rare and it was expensive, and they used every bit of the paper when they wrote on it. Many people consider this letter to Galatians as kind of a rough draft for Romans. It is filled with the same ideas. Why did he write this? Why did he say, oh my goodness, I got to send a letter to these Galatians? What's going on? Well, because there was some false doctrine that had risen quickly, and again, we'll see that in a little bit, in these new churches. What's the tone? Well, I mentioned earlier, it's harsh. Some of the strongest language we'll see, starting even this passage, are here. While it is harsh at times, there are also moments in the letter where you see just such a tenderness and a concern for Paul's church, the Galatian church. The issue specifically was the addition of circumcision and works to faith in Jesus. I'm trying real hard not to jump ahead, but that idea, I mean, we think it's a little bit weird. I know most little boys born today, they're circumcised in the hospital. Well, that was a sign. No one else did that. You know, in the ancient world, it was just something specific for the Jews to mark them as followers of Yahweh. Now, what kind of literature is this? In that sense, it's also very unique, because as you read Paul's letters, they're very teaching kind of books. The big word you would read in commentaries is didactic. It means teaching. And book like Romans is so heavy in its teaching, and when it falls right through the floor, it's so heavy. But Galatians is a little bit different. Yes, it contains a lot of teaching, but it also contains a lot of story, a lot of narrative. And Paul's using that to explain, first of all, his own authority, and then why he feels the way he does. What God has done in his life is very, very relevant to this idea of being saved by grace through faith. So let's jump in. Are you ready? The first five verses, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. A lot of Paul's introductions are a lot shorter. Well, he describes himself. First of all, he says he's an apostle. He was commissioned. And in the New Testament, there are The apostles, which is the authority figures for the early church, but inside that group, there's a smaller group of apostles that are sometimes called the 12 or the apostles. And so these are the men who walked around with Jesus during his lifetime. But other apostles were added later. For example, we'll read about James, the Lord's half-brother. He was later considered to be an apostle. Paul is later considered to be an apostle. This was an authority set up by God, and Paul repeats this throughout the letter. He's very, very clear. I don't get my authority from men. I'm not relying on a degree from a college or something. I'm not ordained as a group of men would do to give authority. He says, I get my authority to tell you these things I'm about to tell you, dear churches, from God himself. Previously, Paul used to be called Saul, and he was sent by a group of men to persecute the church. He says, those days are over. I'm now sent by God. And then he says, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's saying, I'm God's envoy. And those two roles, the Son, Jesus, and God the Father, they go together as two parts of the Trinity. He'll talk about the Holy Spirit later in the letter. So there's no higher source. There's no higher source of authority that Paul's going to be asserting here, because he's got to address this false doctrine. Why should they listen to him? Because he's an apostle, doggone it. Sent by God. Listen, churches of Galatia, to what I have to say. And he gives us a little more description about Jesus and God. He says, Jesus, who gave himself to deliver us. As we just sang, what he's done. What he has done. To the glory of God the Father and the Son. God is described as this sacrifice according to his will. You've heard me teach you before about this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's not the day we sing it. It's Good Friday. God made Good Friday. He did it. It was his will. He watched his son die on that time. And then also he mentions the resurrection, and he was delivered out of death. And that is the linchpin of faith. And this risen Christ, this risen Christ and God the Father made him an apostle. He's going to be defending himself against the authority, these other authorities. Ultimately, as one commentary says, Paul is answerable to God. He doesn't answer to the apostles in Jerusalem. At least not in this respect of the gospel. And he certainly doesn't answer to these teachers who've been bringing this false doctrine in. He's about to rebuke. He also mentions the brothers, the circle of friends that are also part of the senders. But as we read through this letter, we're going to see that it's written from the first person, meaning Paul saying I, not we. First person singular. I and me, not us and we. Let me see if I can say this correctly. He's writing in terms of I and me, not us. All right? So the churches, he writes to the church, talks about grace and peace. Very common in Paul's letter. He often says that grace and peace to you. Grace is a remembrance of God's generosity. Peace is something from his Hebrew Jewish background. We hear often the word shalom. And God the Father and Jesus are the source. Again, he now has more description of him. Gave himself for sins in this evil age. The power of sin. Sin is not just the fun stuff we don't get to do anymore. Sin hurts. Sin damages us. It has damaged us. It is damaging us. And we can't deliver ourselves from it. That's why we need a deliverer, Jesus Christ. And he condemns sin in its place. This is in contrast to later, as again, Paul will discuss with the law. He says the law couldn't do that. We were trying our best, but we just couldn't make it. But Jesus delivers us from our very sins forever and ever, he says. For all the, another way to say that is, for all the ages of humanity, Jesus has done that. Or may it come to pass. And as I said earlier, God the Father did this according to his will. And then there's something, it's a Latin word, and we've heard it before. Paul issues what's called a doxology, a praise. And he does this in his other letters. He did it a couple times in Romans, a couple times in Ephesians, and in 1 Timothy. His is the glory, to whom be glory. Praise God for the gift of Christ. You know what? We should do that now. We just read about Jesus and what he's done. We just read about the Father and how he's orchestrated all of this. Would you join me in a moment if you want to kneel or take a moment or stand or whatever you want to do in honor of God? Let's just take a moment and I'll pray out loud and you could join me in prayer. But let's just praise him for a moment before we go on here, before we start filling in blanks. We'll get to them. I know some of you are like, I got to get my blanks filled. Let's stop and praise. God, we do come to you. And we're thinking about so many different things today. What are we going to do this afternoon? Responsibilities. Issues of life. Perhaps deep worries. And God, for this moment, we lay them aside. We lay them aside, God, and we stop and we pause. And we praise you, our Lord and Savior. You indeed, Lord Jesus, have delivered me. You've delivered us, those who claimed you by faith, delivered us from the power of sin and death. And for that is forever we are grateful. We don't deserve any of it. And yet you've done this. And God the Father, you have orchestrated this, we know, at least from Genesis 3, if not before that. You caused this to come about. Not because we are good, not because we deserve it, but because of your great love and mercy has made this possible. And so, God, we pause here a moment. We pause and just to say thank you and praise you. And in one large chorus, God, we all say, in the name of Jesus, amen. He is indeed worthy of our praise and worship. Let's get to Paul's point, shall we? By the way, if you do miss a Sunday, if something happens, our messages are on ZionLife.com. Things are a little different than they used to be. We're not necessarily in line with the other two Zion churches, so make sure you're reading ours. And then maybe we'll set up kind of a master one in the back if you miss it. But I encourage you to check the messages online. Well, here it is, your first blank. Are you ready? Paul astonished. Astonished. Verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Well, why was he astonished? The first reason there, it's your first little sub-point there, is deserting. Deserting. Normally, Paul would begin his letters with a praise or a thanks for this church. Even the Corinthians, oh my goodness, how many problems did the Corinthian church have? I mean, it was, when we went through Corinthians, we described it as putting out fires. It was like this fire, this one, there were so many things that were going on. But even to the letter of Corinth, to the Corinthian church, Paul has a moment where he's thankful for them, he's praising them, he's thanking God for them, but he doesn't do that in this letter. because the stakes are so high. I'm stunned. I am astonished because you are deserting. Normally he wouldn't do that, but he does it here. He goes right to work. And it was also kind of the expectation of when you get a letter from someone, there's going to be something nice and pleasant. But he's breaking form. It's a present tense. It means when he says you're deserting, they're doing it now. It's a current event. This didn't happen years before. It was happening then at that point. This idea of astonished, another way we could translate that word is surprised, shocked, marvel. Well, the commentary Vincent says, surprised at something reprehensible. Like, this is really bad. Indignant surprise, the International Critic Commentary says. Why? Why was he so shocked? And that's your next blank. The word turning. Turning. That word is metatithemi. It means to carry or change or pervert. To switch loyalty. It's also that same word is used for someone who's deserting in the army. They're switching sides. They're deserting and they're turning. Quickly they were doing this. They weren't just abandoned. It didn't take over time. It wasn't something done casually where they weren't aware of it. But it's like he just left a little while ago. And all of a sudden they are turning away from the message. They're abandoning Christ. And these false teachers, they largely agreed with Paul about Jesus being the Messiah. That they were in agreement on. But what the role of the law, what the role of circumcision and these other dietary restrictions, those things they debated. And he says, they're trying to present you another gospel. And then he says, there's really not another one. There's only one. What is the penalty for presenting another gospel? At your next point, there are grounds for cursing. Grounds for cursing. This is the first example of the strong language in this letter. These false teachers, you could also call them troublemakers. Who were they? In the Gospels, you read about a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees, and they were great rule followers. Oh my goodness, did they follow rules well? They were experts at it. And they looked down their nose at the other people who weren't so good at following the rules. And Jesus and these Pharisees conflicted. If ever someone says to you, well, I don't like organized religion, you say, you know what? Either did Jesus. He butted heads with them all the time. But we're not talking, when it comes to Jesus, we're not talking about religion. We're talking, as they say, about a relationship. Now, what happened, though, that was really amazing, is that some of these Pharisees came to believe in Jesus. We know there were some, even Nicodemus from John chapter 3, his heart was very open to Jesus in the gospel. Some did. I can't remember where it is in the book of Acts, but some of them did. But put yourself in the position now of a Jewish person. So how do I live now? If Jesus fulfilled the law, and he did, do we do sacrifices anymore? Do we have to follow the dietary rules? Can we eat bacon and shrimp? Yum. Do we follow the same calendar? So you're talking about people who grew up with these laws. It wasn't just a religious rule. It was their culture. It was who they were as a people to set themselves apart. How do we do this? Oh, and now you're telling me that non-Jewish people can also come to Jesus? What about them? Well, if they want to be part of God's people, the sign is circumcision. And that was one of the key battle points here of you guys, you Gentiles, you have to be circumcised to be part of God's kingdom. Really? Paul says they're distorting the gospel. It's only used twice in the New Testament, this word for distort. Again, if you're curious, it's metastropho. And literally, I mean, it means unsettle, misrepresent, but literally it means to stir up muddy water. It used to be clear, and now it is muddied up. And this was the first real issue, theological issue for the church. And it was a reasonable issue to come up. I'm not criticizing that at all. I mean, because again, put yourself in their position. How do we live now? What do we do? What about all these other commands that we've been living under for generations? Well, they finally got together. The apostles and Paul and Barnabas and a bunch of the other leaders got together. And in Acts chapter 15, they address it. And they come up with a conclusion. And by the way, God had spoken to Peter himself, saying the gospel's going to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews too. Because before that, the church was limited just to a Jewish context, just to the people of Israel. But as they got together and they said, look, the Holy Spirit is coming on these other people just like us. Who are we to argue with God about who's saved and who's not? Well, here's their final conclusion. In Acts 15, 24, they sent a letter out to these new churches, these non-Jewish churches, and said, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your mind, although we gave them no instructions. They gave them a few guidelines, but essentially said, look, we're saved by grace through faith. That's it. Now, here's the strong words. Paul says, just to quote back in that very strong verse, let him be accursed. Have you ever heard the word anathema? That's the word. That's the word. If we took the letters and kind of just didn't really translate, but took the same letters and turned them into English word, it would spell out anathema. That's bad. It's like being sent to hell. Strong enough for you? It's a exclusion. It's spiritual death, separated from Christ. If there was something that God said have nothing to do with, and then you embrace it, that's an anathema. That thing is an anathema. You shouldn't embrace something God said to avoid. Quick example from the Old Testament when Israel conquered Jericho, God said, take no spoil. Give it all, dedicate it all to the Lord. Well, one guy, Achan, saw some gold, thought it was a good idea. Well, that gold was anathema. And he brought curse and death to his whole people. And they had to get that straightened out before they can move on. Paul said in Romans 9:3, amazing statement. He's talking about his heart for his fellow countrymen, the Jews. And he says, I would be anathema for their sake. In other words, he's saying, I would give up myself. If it were possible, it's not, but if it were possible for me to give up my own salvation, that they would come to the Lord, I would do it. Wow. What a strong statement. Paul lays this on the false teachers. In fact, even if an angel in heaven gives another gospel, go to hell. Wow. What is the standard for what he's saying? Well, it's the gospel Paul originally preached to them. And then he repeats that same expression of condemnation. He could be referring to, just by the way the wording is, he could be referring to a previous warning he gave them, but it seems, since it's the very next sentence, he's just repeating that sentence. And remember, paper was expensive and valuable. So if he's repeating something, woo-hoo! Finally, where does Paul get his approval? Paul seeks approval from God. This is your next blank. Galatians 1:10, for I am now seeking the approval of man or God. Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Again, your blank should be God. Why say this down? Why is he pointing this out? Because the false teachers could have been criticizing Paul that he was trying to curry favor. He was trying to soften the message of the gospel, so to speak, in order to be heard. Because let's be honest. How would you like to go to a group of people, the men who are uncircumcised, and said, hey, there's a Savior, his name is Jesus. Oh, and by the way, guys, how'd you like to say that message? That'd be a little hard to swallow. Well, Paul's saying, look, I get my authority from God. And I never said that because it's just not true. It wouldn't be popular. He didn't conveniently leave it out so that the message and he himself would be accepted. And don't get me wrong, there are people that have tried to soften the message of the gospel to the point where it's so watered down, it's not the gospel anymore. You can go that direction. But Paul didn't do that. He preached it faithfully to please God. He didn't care whether people liked him or not, or he wasn't trying to curry their favor. So what does this mean for us? We're now looking at the application. The first question for us there is, have I added or subtracted anything from the gospel? You know, these people, there was a very specific things, but people do that today. We add or subtract something from the gospel message. For example, there are some that hold to a political agenda, boy, and they say, you have to believe this way politically before you can be part of a church or a group of individuals. Gospel doesn't mention that. You could be of any political party and come to Christ, or of none. Sometimes people add that. What's that old hymn that there's, I think there's probably 16 verses, come as you are, or just as I am, just as I am. One of my earlier churches I was involved with, we sang that every Sunday at the altar call time. But it's true. People can come to the Lord just as they are. You don't have to change your grooming, your hairstyle. You don't have to change how you dress and what you wear. Come as you are. God doesn't add things on it. In fact, that is a place of humility. If you come to God thinking, well, I'm ready now. I've straightened my, I've done this, I've done that. That's not a humble attitude. No, we come as we are, just as I am. Let me give you another example. And this is where it kind of helps us understand the purpose of works and our behavior after salvation. Can you marry someone and not love them? Sure. Sure. You could stand before a bunch of people and wear either the wedding gown or the tuxedo, or go to a judge, and you can go and be married to someone that you have absolutely no feelings for. You can do that. You could even act like you love them, but down in your heart, you don't. You can kiss them goodnight. You can say sweet things to them. You can get them gifts. You can act like a spouse. But in your heart, you don't love them. You're just playing a role. It's possible. Eventually, it'll probably come out, but it's possible. And so you'll do all these things outwardly, but really your heart's not there. See, that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about living lawlessly. There are people in Christians, and in his day, and as in our day, there are people that just play the part. I'm a follower of Christ because I do these things. I'm a good person. Or I go to church every Sunday, and I give to the church, and I help out with feeding in soup kitchens or whatever. Those are all good things, but they don't make you saved. Now, the other side of the coin is, if you love someone and you get married, won't it naturally bring out changes in your behavior? You'll get same things are happening. You're giving them gifts. You're writing them sweet letters. You're kissing them goodnight. All those things still happen, but the difference is now there's a heart that has changed. And Paul's point is the heart's got to come first. The heart's got to come first. And then that behavior will come out. Again, there'll be a future message where he's going to address that. But for us, let's remember, we can't add anything or subtract from the gospel to make it more palatable. There are people that won't talk about sin. They won't talk about hell. I think, personally, I'm convinced that we gotta make sure people know the bad news before they understand the good news. Because otherwise, what are we saved from? We're not just joining a club here. And the next point there, what encourages me in this passage? That's something for you to answer at a later time. Maybe there's something that, maybe in even our time of praise here, maybe that really encouraged you and you want to remember that this week. Or what promise can I claim in this passage? You know, if you've blown it, if you've sinned, and you're worried about your sin, Jesus delivered you. It's not a performance. He still delivered you. The other thing I wanted to point out in your notes, and this is for us later in this week, just want to strongly encourage you to think about these things. Each week you'll see this section, I will worship God because. Maybe there's other things you notice here that encourage you to worship, but these are just a few suggestions. Just, he delivered me from sin. Think about that this week and spend some time in worship. He wrote the true gospel. Remember, God's the author of this. This isn't Paul's message. It's what God gave to Paul to express. And then finally, just to say as a doxology, let there be glory to him forever. Amen. So look for those every week. And it's why one of the reasons why I encourage you to take your booklets home, to have that that reference for that. And also, so you could see next week, if you look on the next page, the section we're going to cover. We'll cover the rest of chapter 1. Curious. How about if we do that again? We spend some time in prayer together. Just some pause and praise time. Maybe you just want to say this out loud. I praise you, Lord, for delivering me and all who believe from this evil age. Because it is. I confess that I've tried to add fill in the blank to the gospel message. Let me be public with that. And maybe there's someone that's on your heart, a relative, a friend, where you just want to bring their name before and we want to join you in praying for them. I pray for so-and-so to understand the gospel message in its pure form. And we want to join you in praying for them, that God would work in their lives and their hearts. So let's pause. And let's bow our heads, and if you would like to pray out loud, this is your time and opportunity, and I'll close this in a bit.
Mm-hmm. 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 God, I know in this group, by talking with others, there are names and faces in our minds right now. And so we pray for their understanding of the gospel, whether it be through us, through another church, another individual, other circumstances. It doesn't matter. It's not about us. It's a matter of your message getting out. And so we pray. We pray for you, Holy Spirit, to influence their minds and their hearts, that they might know you and the power of your resurrection, that they too can be delivered from this evil age. And God, I get so critical of things I read in the news and of people and forget they're, yes, they are doing evil things, but yes, they are also victims. They need to be delivered, just like I needed to be delivered. So God, we pray for our influence as individual believers and as a church, and joining with our like-minded churches in this area, God, that every man, woman, and child would hear the gospel and have that opportunity to respond, to build your kingdom. God, what good news. What good news. I know that if I died today or any day in the future, I will be in your presence. Because my sin is atoned by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and verified and acknowledged by the God and Father who brought him out of the grave. Amen and amen. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. A couple of announcements as our worship team comes back up.
On September 13th, the Shikora Medical Center is having their annual car cruise. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's kind of a fun day. We have opportunity to man a table. In years past, we've had, you know, activities and everything for kids. And then, or maybe, you know, a little game or something for them as well, and some prizes and so forth. We have opportunity to do that again. But Trish and I are out of town. We got a little three-year-old named Cade who has a birthday. And we're going to be there in York, Pennsylvania for Cade's little birthday. But maybe one, two, three, five of you are interested in doing that. Let me know by Wednesday, and because we need to tell them whether we'll be there or not. Now, we also have some funds available to purchase snacks and games and prizes and so forth. So we want to reach out. And the purpose of this is not for us as a church, even though we'll be representing Zion, of course. The purpose is to get this gospel message to our community, especially a community that has added to the gospel in many people's lives and hearts. I'm a good person. I do good things. I go to church on Easter and Christmas. Great. Don't make you saved. Don't make you saved. So if you are interested in helping with that, please see me again by Wednesday so we could let them know. If not, then we'll try again next year. Let's see, I mentioned the booklets. Oh, many of you may or may not know that there is a team coming from, primarily from the Clarion Zion at this point, but they're going to the Philippines. So we're sending another group there to help with their orphanage. They're going to do some, get some stuff with the kids, and then they'll also do some work with kind of almost a retreat for the orphanage workers and helping with their school. They are just the best of planning short-term trips. Michelle Gormley has backups and backups and backup plans. She's just extraordinary with utilizing small temporary teams coming to help them. And they are big fans of Zion as a whole. So on October 2nd, 16 people are heading out for that trip. They'll be gone about 10 days. And I've mentioned before, if you stuck a giant pole from western Pennsylvania through the thickest part of the earth, it comes out around the Philippines. And so it is, yeah, there's not many places we can go farther that's not in outer space. Okay, so that's where God called us. So that's where we'll go. Now, a couple different things so you're aware of. I don't know the financial situation of the team members, but usually there are financial needs for people on these trips. If you're interested, I don't know if we'll designate a day, but you could do it any time. Get an envelope, put Philippines team on the outside, and still write it to Zion. And please, as always, make sure this is above and beyond your regular giving. But you can have that go to a team member, and they'll designate it as needed. Or they're also going to be collecting items. Michelle hasn't gotten back to us yet. And that could be, because you're allowed two suitcases. One suitcase is for your clothing, and then we bring stuff. Sometimes it's been soap, toothpaste, clothing items, shoes. We ship two cartons full of shoes before. But we might be doing that, but we don't know yet. She's figuring out what they need. So maybe we'll just, you know, we'll get a suitcase ourselves and fill it full of shampoo or something. So just be aware of that. And I just looked at the clock, but those are good things for you to know too. Let's continue in our worship.